works or anything, but I don't know if you've ever looked at stream fields or streams on YouTube. There's a little chat thing next to it, and it'd be interesting if I had the computer here and you could be not the only ones giving input. Someone in their homes could ask a question. But that's way beyond my small mind right now. Let's begin with announcements. First of all, we are continuing our Bible study on heaven and hell. And if you're interested in the sessions that came before, they're up at the Emmanuel website and also listed on my Bible study page on the Mark 5 Publications website. So previous lessons are available with their handouts. And this will also, in addition to being live streamed today, will be available on the website for future reference. So they're all up there and they will continue to be up here. And I think it's wise for us to meet up here. It saves a little work trying to do audio and doing everything at once. So I'm really thankful to God and to the lay people who worked so hard to get this streaming system in. It wasn't really an easy process because everything's a little harder these days. So I'm thankful to the guys that really worked hard to get that in. You also noticed, if you read carefully, I asked you to memorize the letter that I had sent out. So what's the third word on page? No, I'm not that much of a demagogue. But we are sort of at a quandary as far as Sunday school is concerned. I'm planning on doing Bible class as we usually do, but it's sort of a perfect storm for Sunday school this year. School's been out of session and been on the internet for the last 2 months. My wife, of course, and thank you for your prayers, had to bow out of a lot of duties. She's not working for Dr. Watson any longer. She's retired from that, and she's still undergoing therapy for breast cancer. And thank you for your prayers, and she's doing well. Every step of the way has been better news than we might have expected, so good news along the way. Thanks for that. But she has served for the last umpteen years as Sunday school superintendent, and if anyone would be willing to step up and take that job over, that would be good. And summers have always been sort of haphazard as far as Sunday school is concerned. And with this not being able to plan too much in the future, we haven't really planned Sunday school too well this year. So if there are some parents that are interested in Sunday school and perhaps having a discussion about it, give me a call and I'll set up a video conference or some way that we can get together and talk about it. And that's especially relevant if you have children that would need Sunday school, and hopefully that's somewhat overlapped with the group that would like to provide some Sunday school for our children. Are there any other announcements that we need to make before we begin? Do we have a designated Tony today? I know he would want to remind us that although we didn't meet for John the Steadfast in May, we're probably going to plan on doing that in June. And we were planning defending the faith in May, and that probably will be in June also. And you are all aware, I believe, that the church picnic is not going to take place in June. We're hoping for the end of August. And the celebration of the anniversary, I think it's fairly solid. I don't think we have all the approvals on it, but November 1st for the anniversary celebration. So that's a heads up. Things can change, but at this point, that's the best information that I have on those things. Any other questions or comments? So let's perhaps start with our closing hymn from today for our opening of Bible study. Let's sing the first three verses of hymn 911. Oh, that's the opening hymn. That's not the closing hymn. I'm sorry. Yes, number 846. I apologize. You notice it's been 2 months since I've done the liturgy. I only got lost once today, so that's... You may be shocked that I got lost, but I'm actually thinking I did okay if I only got lost once. So let's sing hymn 846. Da 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 da. Your hand, O Lord, in days of old was strong to heal and save. It triumphed over ills and death, o'er darkness and the grave. To you they came, the blind, the mute, the palsied and the lame. The lepers in their misery, the sick with fevered frame. Your touch then, Lord, brought life and health, gave speech and strength and sight. And youth renewed and frenzied calm revealed you, Lord of light. And now, O Lord, be near to bless, almighty as before. In crowded stream, by beds of pain, as by Gennesaret's shore. O be our great deliverer still, the Lord of life and death. Restore and quicken, soothe and bless with your life-giving breath. To hands that work and eyes that see, give wisdom's healing power, that whole and sick and weak and strong may praise you evermore. Beautiful hymn. Thank you very much. A joy to sing that with you today. Do we have the handout that's dated May 24th, 2020? If not, there are still some on the central table, and I hope if you have not signed in your attendance that you would do that before you leave today. We have been absent from this study for quite a while, and we recall that we did some work in talking about the inhabitants of earth and heaven, and heaven and hell. We talked about the angelic spirits that dwell in heaven and the rebellion of the good angels in heaven sometime during the first week of creation, which made a rift in heaven of God's angels that were faithful to him and those who had fallen under the leadership of Satan. And we learned that hell was a place that God made for those spirits that had rebelled. And we might say, well, what relevance does that have for us? We're not angels. And apart from any false theologies that you hear, when we die, we don't go to heaven and become angels. Angels are a separate species of beings. They are angels and we are not. We are human beings. And we will be human beings forever in the resurrection. We will also be human beings. We have a proof of this by Jesus' incarnation, where he proves in the resurrection that the body that they saw after his resurrection was the same body that died upon the cross and that they were familiar with as they knew him before his death on the cross. So the body that Jesus had, conceived of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary, that lived a perfect life, suffered and died, that same body rose again and is still in heaven at the right hand of God. That's what we celebrated at the Great Ascension, Jesus ascending into heaven, and as a man, as the God-man, sitting at the right hand of God. So the bodies that we have in this life will be the bodies that we have in heaven. And the bodies of the damned that they will have in hell is the same body that they inhabited while they were here on earth. And as we will learn in a few lessons down the road, the difference again is that those same bodies that the damned have in hell will still bear the effects of their sins forever. You know, sin has an effect on our bodies. That's why we get sick and die. Their sins, which they withheld from Christ and claimed as their own in this life, by lacking repentance, refusing repentance, their sins will be theirs forever in hell, and their bodies will show forth the effects of the sins that they sinned in this world. Whereas for the redeemed, our bodies will be raised in perfection. All of the effects of sin that our bodies would have borne forever are removed by our redemption in Jesus Christ. So we will know and see our sins in heaven no more. They will be forgotten, and people will not be able to look at us in heaven and see the sins that we committed on earth. They will all be taken away. But I'm already sort of alluding to the fact that in hell, their bodies will be a living billboard that says all of the evil that they did in this life. And they're going to give each other hell for it. Think how people pick on you for your sins now. That's nothing compared to hell. So I hate to start off on this negative note, but where we happen to be starting today as we're picking things up, and I don't know how far we'll get, so I'm not anticipating getting real far. And I don't have my watch or my phone. So somebody has it. Tell me when it gets to be about 20 till. Give me the high sign so we can start to seal things off. So under the levels of damnation, and I don't know about you, when I hear the title that I placed on this week's, I sort of think, and people have mentioned to me, the idea of Dante's Inferno and the Divine Comedy, where Dante does this trip going from the deepest, the seventh level of hell, to the lesser levels of hell, up until he gets to purgatory, being the good Catholic that he has, that intervening place in Catholic theology between heaven and hell, and then goes through the levels of heaven. And, I don't completely, if you want to read Dante's Inferno, go ahead. It'll scare the hell out of you. I mean, I think when it talks about hell, it has some very valid things, because Dante picks up on this idea that that in hell, the things that you did are going to have eternal consequences in hell. He does a good job of that. But the idea that there are these levels of hell, and God looks at his book and says in the judgment day, well, you're this category of sinner, you go to level 6. I don't think it's that way. I think everyone will have their own level. But that it won't be the same in hell for everybody. Okay? So again, if you read Dante's Inferno, read it with your antenna up. Because Dante is going to say in good Catholic fashion that there are going to be righteous heathen in heaven. Which means those who did not hear the gospel but were raised in a pagan society, in Catholicism, if they did the best they could with the spark of God that they were born with, if they did the best they could, God will have mercy on them and let them into heaven without Christ, without faith in Christ. There's nothing like that in Scripture. Okay. I'm going to have to check out that click. I wonder what that is. Do you hear that? Whatever. All right, so on page 12 of your handout, which is page 1 of what you have before you, when the Scriptures refer to human beings placed into hell, they speak of it in two ways. One, as placing a person under a general deplorable condition shared by all unbelievers, and secondly, as it being affected by the deeds of sinners upon the earth, and thus being varied in its experience in a just way, reflecting the particular sins particular sinners indulged in during their earthly lives. Though everyone damned to hell shares in a common experience of being forsaken by their Creator and Redeemer, as they en masse also forsook Him in their lives, yet each, having sinned against God in peculiar, unique ways and by various means, their particular eternity will reflect the things done in this life. We see this illustrated in various ways in Scripture. So let's take a look at a few passages that deal with people who are relinquished to hell. First of all, as having the despair of being in a strange place. And we all have this feeling of being in a strange place when we enter into some place that we've never been before. I have confessed before that I wander into YouTube channels that are really strange. Once I got into a spelunking one where people went into caves. That's a strange place for us people to be. It sort of intrigues me. I'd sort of like to try it, but I know I'm too old for it. I'm not going to do it. But when I say that it's a strange place, I'm talking about a place that is alien, a place that is not meant for human beings, a place in which human beings are totally out of place. Rod Serling, you know, tried to capture that. It's the Twilight Zone, being in a place that is strange and foreign. In fact, it'd be interesting to look at some of the Twilight Zone episodes about hell. Remember the one about, who was it? I think Don Rickles was in it. And he gets sent to this place where he has all the women he ever wanted, and he can do anything that he wants. And he's a gambler, so he goes to the casino, and every slot that he plays, he wins. And after about 3 days of it, he says, I'm bored of this. And the angel that's supposed to guide him through comes in, and he says to him, I'm really sick of this. This is not a place that I want to be. In fact, if this is heaven, I want to go to the other place. And the angel says, well, what makes you think that this is heaven? There are some, well, Rod Serling did it better than I could recount it. Well, let's look at this strange place then called hell in its description in Revelation 20, verse 10 and following. The devil who deceived them, who? The world, Adam and Eve, all their children. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now this is a good description of hell, the lake of fire and brimstone. Are we all familiar with brimstone? You probably have some of that in your kitchen, right? Brimstone is burning sulfur. And chemists are warned about it because it is a stench. As a student teacher teaching high school chemistry, I wanted to do an experiment with sulfur, and the teacher says, well, you do it, but I'm leaving the lab. And foolishly, I did it, and everyone was crying 5 minutes into it because it's such a pungent thing, and the hoods did not handle the experiment very well. Brimstone is what was said to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed it. And so sulfur is normally a mineral that is yellow to the eye in color. It burns blue and it gives off a nauseous fume of SO2, sulfur dioxide, which reacts in our lungs to become H2SO4, which is sulfuric acid. So it's intolerable to the system that breathes. It chews up the lungs better than the COVID-19 virus. And this is the place of torment day and night forever and ever. And you notice that it seems like the devil and his angels is cast in there where God's human agents, the false prophet and the beast, have already been cast. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. What's that referring to? The second coming, right? And there's a throne, great white throne of judgment. And if you want a reference in Jesus' words, that's Matthew 25, the great scene of judgment, where God judges the living and the dead after the resurrection. And it's interesting the way the Holy Spirit through John describes the fate of the earth. It says the throne of him who sat on it, Jesus' throne, from whose face, from Jesus' face, the earth and heaven fled away. What does that mean? The earth and the heavens, which are God's creation, are unmade. Peter describes the destruction of the earth in the end as being destroyed in fire. And what does fire do to what it burns? It dissociates it. It takes complicated molecules and chops it up into little molecules of vapor and carbon compounds. So it dissolves or dissolutes that which is solid. God's word congealed everything. God's word made everything come together. And it's God's word that binds everything together, even to this day, although you may believe the scientific model that it's the power of the molecules that's doing it. Yeah, we can describe the molecules, but God is the one that stands behind that and his word. The elements would not be elements and would not have their properties if God's word had not put them into it. And when God comes to withdraw his word and to bring the word of judgment, that which is solid becomes dissolute, becomes unmade as in fire. So the heavens and the earth will disappear. And the only thing that will be left is the judgment throne of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And of course, the angels, which are spirits, they're not going to be dissolved by any materialistic fire or dissolution. They're above that. We already, if we've been dead for a while, have been subject to that dissolution. What's it called? It's called decay. If we're in the grave long enough, these complex things break down into simpler things, and dust we are, and to dust we do return. We become unmade. And blessed are we if God has planted his seed in the dust already, because the seed has life, even though the dust has none. So the throne of Jesus, from whose face the earth and heaven have fled away. So John is being perfectly consistent with his timetable of events on the last day. The resurrection of the dead, the judgment throne, and heaven and earth will pass away. But his word will not pass away. And there was found no place for them. For who? The devil and his minions. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Why? Well, because everyone has been raised from the dead. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. All right, let's pause for a minute. How many books are going to be opened on the judgment day? What's the book you're thinking of, Mrs. Popick? Okay, the book of life will definitely be opened, but it calls it another book. It calls the book of life another book. So what's the other book that it's another from? There's a book of life? What's the other book? Well, it's got to do with damnation, right? It's the book of the law. It's the book of the law, right? What's in this book? What is written on the pages of this book? Does it talk about Hitler? Certainly, Hitler's got his own page on it. But is he the only one? All sinners have their name in this book. And their book is written in the book of the law because of the deeds that they have done. And will unbelievers have any good works recorded in that book? Why not? Don't unbelievers fund charities? Don't unbelievers sometimes do nice things for their families? Aren't those good books or good deeds? Why won't those good deeds that they do be written in the other book, the book of the law? Yeah, they are not good deeds. They're good deeds in the humanistic definition. As you compare human deeds, they're much better deeds than most of us have done. And so on a comparative standard, they're good deeds. But God's writing the book. And when they do their good deeds for their own glory, or even for altruistic means, because they say, human beings are the greatest beings in all the world, and I will do everything to honor human beings, is that true? Are human beings the greatest thing that exists? All right, Ed's getting me by my definition of existence. Are human beings the greatest beings? No. Because God is a person, God is a being. And even if you say human beings are the greatest beings and do everything that you do in the interest of humanity and human beings become an idol because they are not God, and therefore that which is done in a humanistic way for the sake of human beings and leaving God out is a sin. Because human beings, although they are the means of making new human beings, are not the creator. Only God is the creator. And we are made in his image, which means our purpose is to reflect him. And when we don't reflect him, it is utter sin, because we are not living out the purpose we were made for. And the unbeliever says, who wants to be a slave of God? Well, Jesus did and I do. And if you don't want to, you don't have to, but you will suffer the consequences for all the deeds of your life. We're not only slaves of God, we're sons of God. We're not only obedient, we are beloved and loved by God. And if you don't want it, you don't have to have it. But sad is the person that doesn't. So the two books, the book of the law and the book of life, are you going to be in the book of the law? I'm going to assume that you believe you're going to heaven. I'm going to assume that you believe that you are believers and you hope to go to heaven. And I'm asking you this in that vein. Will your name be in the book of the law? Yeah, our sins are erased from that book. And Jesus' name is placed above our name. So there's a sense where you might say that our names will be in the book of the law, but all of our sins will be erased. And Jesus' name will be the bloody name that covers our page. And our good works won't be considered on that judgment day. Some of you may be thinking, my good works will be written in the book of the law. And that's a tricky question. But I'm going to say that they're not. Because your books are not, or your good deeds are not part of the equation of your salvation. The one thing I will say is that there will nothing be against you in the book of the law because Jesus died for your sins. Well, again, the caution is the same. And I don't want to expunge that from the Athanasian Creed. But when the Athanasian Creed says that, and we Lutherans listen to it, what's the caveat we always have to give? They're not being saved because of their good works. Their good works are a fruit of their salvation. But their good works are done by Christ in them and to the glory of God. So they even when it's at the end of the Athanasian Creed, we give the caveat, this is not the reason for their salvation, it is a result of their salvation that they're doing those good works. And that's the same caveat I'm trying to make with the book of the law. And the strength of your pushback on that is that the law is still relevant to us as believers. It's not as if we ignore the law. In fact, when we want guidance, where do we look? To the law, right?
I just always, in my belief earlier, I always heard it as, okay, that's my works, but Christ did those works, he gave them to me. Those are Christ's works that he put on me by that exchange, that great exchange.
And what you're adding there with that good comment is another explanation of what I was trying to say, that if your name is in the book of the law, Jesus' name is in red ink above and above that. And if those good works are in that book, as you said, they are covered in the blood of Christ because he not only forgave those works, because remember, when our flesh notices our good works, it usually corrupts them by our taking pride in it. And so the Nagel definition of a good work is a work that's forgiven. And so again, if our name is in the book of the law, it's covered in Christ, and it's all his grace that we see. And if there are works that are written there, they are the result of grace for which he gets credit and not us. That's a great discussion. Thank you for that, Mike. All right. So we pick it up then. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. That's the souls of the dead in the sea. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. These are the souls of the dead awaiting the resurrection, right? And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What's the book of life? When was it written? Yeah, it is the elect. The name of the elect are in the book of life. And when was the book of life written? Before creation. This is the wonder of John when he says, when he calls Jesus the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. It says that in the Revelation. Christ who was slain, who was crucified before the foundation of the earth. And we say, oh, wait a minute. The earth was in existence for thousands of years before Jesus was crucified in the center of history. But dare we doubt what the word says? It says he was slain before the foundation of the earth. And we say, that's a mystery. How can that be? Well, who was Jesus? He was God. Did he first come to existence when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary? Or was he at the foundation of the earth? He was at the foundation. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word was the agent at creation and before creation. And the Word, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. So Jesus has a history as the God-man, and that history begins with the conception in the Virgin Mary. But does that mean when does that mean that's when Jesus started? Well, that's when we started at our conception. But in his conception, he was not conceived by a sinful human mother and father, but by the Holy Spirit, who also is eternal. And when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, what was conceived? The Word that was at the foundation of the world. And so by the communication of the natures, what we can say about Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, we can account to the whole being that he as God was at the foundation of the whole world. So he as a human being, as the God-man, was at the foundation before anything that was created. And if it's the God-man who was before creation, that is suffering and dying on the cross, we can say of that whole person suffering upon the cross that he's suffering before the foundation of the world, because he is the being who is at the foundation of the world. And his choosing us, therefore, to be saved by that event in history was before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm talking nonsense to you because you can't make sense of it. And neither can I. But I can say it, and you can follow what I'm saying with your mind. You'll never understand it because we're not eternal beings. But this is what God has revealed to us. And blessed are we when God has revealed himself to us in that way. Now, if that book of life was written before the foundation of the world, who gets all the credit for my salvation and my name being written in the book? God. Well, didn't you preach, Pastor? And didn't you do this? Didn't you do that? Yeah, but in a sense, it's all irrelevant because God did it in me and he chose me to do it. So should I pat myself on the back? Look at the good things that I've done. Or should I give glory to God? This is all your work. This is all your doing. Now again, this is a consistent theology that runs from Genesis through Revelation. It's complicated. It's God revealing himself to us limited and mortal people, but it is consistent, and it all goes together. The Bible is a wonderful book from cover to cover, and we do well to marvel at its mysteries and to be able to speak with it those mysteries to others and to converse one to another, to wonder over these things that God has done to us, for us, to save us. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because God did not choose them? Or because they chose to refuse the gospel for all of their lives? It's the latter. It's the latter. And if we don't accept the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we reject the gospel, God is the only God, and all human life will report to him. And if we choose to live our lives our own way and to be regenerate and to refuse the grace and forgiveness and sanctification of God, if we live apart from him and his enemies, refusing the gospel, we will be left to the law. Because God is God and unavoidable. I once wanted to take the youth to one of the Higher Things conferences with a beautiful picture of that handsome man, C.F.W. Walther, on the cover. Old snaggletooth Walther. And to have on the back, "Law or Gospel, Make My Day." God says the same thing, "Law or Gospel, Make My Day." I love you. I want you to be saved. I want to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's my desire. Don't grieve me. Don't make me sad because you don't want what I want. See, what I want for you is the best, and come and be gathered under my wings. Or not. Be my enemy. So, the question underneath this A section is, what's it like for a human being to be cast into a place designated for disobedient spirits, namely the devils? It'd be like hell. And again, in a way it is unimaginable, but in a way when we let our imagination think about what awaits those who have denigrated God and refused his blessing, understanding that refusing his blessing, there will be no blessing, we just can't imagine it. I mean, all of us, especially as Americans, have gone through in our lives times where we are where the blessings God has showered on us have been unbelievable, and we say, my goodness, I understand that I as a sinner don't deserve any of these things. This is amazing what God is doing for me. Even during this house arrest that we've been living under for the last 2 months. Just going outside and looking at the blue sky and feeling the warmth of the weather heating up, I had to say to God, what a beautiful world you've made for me. I don't deserve anything so beautiful and as gracious as this. But imagine a world where none of that blessing is possible. We just can't imagine it. And how does this match with Jesus' words in Matthew 25? What does he say? You know, depart from me. I was hungry and you fed me not. I was naked and you clothed me not. I was naked and you clothed me not. I was in prison and sick and you visited me not. Inasmuch as you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it to me. And we'll get into that despair in our next section. How are we doing for time? Okay, I think we can get through B on our front page then, and that's a good place to strive to get through. So, the despair of being identified as enemies of God. So there's sort of this first phase of being put into a strange place where a person does not belong, being in the twilight zone, if you will. But to make it worse, those consigned to hell are identified as being enemies of God. Their charge and reason for being there is being made clear. So Jesus says in Matthew 25, which describes the white throne judgment, and he, Jesus, the judge, will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? He will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So any questions or comments on that before we begin to look at that in detail? So again, Jesus in his words is talking about where they're going. Depart from me. In other words, you didn't want my company. You avoided me like the plague. You never wanted to hear what I had to say. So depart from me, you cursed. Why are they cursed? Because they departed from him. They did not receive his blessing. What is the natural state of man as he is born into this world? Is he under curse or blessing? He's under curse. And he needs to receive a blessing in order to be blessed. So those who depart from him are cursed because they were not joined with him in this life and departed from him in this life. Where? Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's that alien place we've been talking about. So Jesus' words are in perfect keeping with the words of John. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. Stranger, didn't take. I was a prisoner and sick and you did not visit me. And they'll say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, stranger, sick, and not minister to you? And the answer is, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now, what body language do we have if someone says, look at these? What body language would be suggested? If I'm saying to you as a whole that you should look to someone and I or consider someone, and I would say, look at these, what would you be expecting me to do? Point. These poppets in the front row. Consider these poppets. Now, none of the rest of you are Popics, but I'm talking these Popics. And if that's the body language, and I think that's the body language being suggested, who's he pointing to? Inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, who is he pointing at? The Popics. We better do good. Well, how many groups of people are there? Come on, picture it. What's happened? It's the Great Throne Judgment, right? Jesus has gathered all people living and dead in front of him. How many groups are there? Two. There's one on his left, there's a group on his left, and a group on his right. And who's he talking to when he's talking to the damned? Which group? He's talking to the left. Inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these. What's the relationship between the world and Jesus' people? Enmity. Enmity. Not only does the world not help, in many states, Michigan's accepted, I give our governor credit. In many states, the church was deemed to be a non-essential function. Is the church a non-essential function according to the U.S. Constitution? According to the U.S. Constitution, it is the most essential feature. What right do states have to say that the church is a non-essential function? None by Constitution or by God's Word. We deprived ourselves voluntarily of God's Word on the services. We did not have to. We used the judgment of our lay leadership and our pastor to come to that conclusion, and it was not unanimous. There were lay people that voted better than I did to stay open. But we did that as a corporate body voluntarily, not because we were forced to. Just as I will not instill a law in this church that people must wear masks. If you think it worthwhile and helpful and loving to your fellow man, do it. But this is not a place of the law. And we have seating assignments for you poor sheep. But on Saturday night, we made exceptions for those that could not approach the rail for communion. So all I'm playing, again, I'm not trying to demean our government in any way. I want to remind the government of their responsibilities. But let me tell you plainly that when the government forbids the church to assemble, they are breaking the principles of freedom and the Constitution, and our freedom as America and our Constitution, which means the way that we're constituted, is being threatened when that happens. And why do we meet, perhaps even in the event of these national catastrophes? Because of the least of Jesus' brethren. Because there may be someone who, under these conditions, has their faith so stressed that they say, I need to get to church or I'm going to die. I need to hear God's word and to receive his sacrament, or I don't know if I'm going to make it. That's why we might stay open, out of love for those who are the least of our brethren, who have faith that is about to go out and need to have the word and the sacrament in order to survive. So how do the works impact the judgment of the damned? Well, Jesus says right from the get-go that their enmity to him and his body, the church, and their actions against it, and really the actions that he's talking about are not the actions against it, which he could mention, but the acts of omission. The things that you didn't do are enough to damn you when you're in the world. Your apathy towards the church. You're not supporting my kingdom on the church is enough to drive you away from my kingdom, let alone the persecution that the world wreaks on the church. Whom does Christ call my brothers? I think we already did that. What relationship does this connote between the saved and the damned? Well, enmity, war. Do you understand that's the case? Do you understand that you can't be on the side of the world which is contrary to God and also be in God's corner? Do you understand that loving the world and its ways is enmity to God? And loving God is enmity to the world. And by that, I'm not saying that the world is evil as a material place. It is a good creation, but that it is ruined when it is done, not acted, is not run and conduct itself according to the rule of God and to the glory of God, because that's why creation was made. And consider what eternal fire connotes in the Lazarus account below, and we will get to that, I promise you, next week. So I pray that God would bless our time together, and it was really, really good to see you all today, both in church and Bible class. And Ed, you can stop the stream anytime. I think we're done for the day, and I hope to see you next week. God